Well, good morning. As we begin this morning, we're going to be covering the topic of origins, specifically the origin of creation, and looking at the text of Scripture to compare how the Bible addresses the theory of evolution. If you went to a public school like I did, then you were undoubtedly taught in biology class about the theory of evolution as if it were fact. You will find this morning that everything that I'm going to be going through in the Bible is contrary to evolution. For example, Genesis 1:1-2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, that is definitely not the theory of evolution. Evolution is defined as a gradual process in which something changes into a different and usually more complex form, or better form. The biological definition of evolution is defined as a change in the genetic composition of population during successive generations, often resulting in the development of a new species. The mechanism of evolution include natural selection acting on genetic variation among individuals, mutations, migration, and genetic drift. This biological definition does not exist. It has never been proven. In fact, it's been disproven by the scientist Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith in his book, The Scientific Alternative to Neo-Darwinian Evolutionary Theory. In his book, he explains the absurdity of evolution on the basis of the encoded information in the DNA of living organisms. He states the encoded information in DNA never changes or mutates. He points out there is different DNA-coded information for animals, mammals, birds, plants, and humans. This proves that a bird cannot become a cat, or to a dog, to a monkey, or to a human. This shows how God created everything he did according to their kind. He did it by creating and using coded DNA. Then you have theistic evolution, which is the universe had its origin in creative work of God, but God used the process of evolution to indirectly bring about the various species. He may or may not have been directly involved in the creation of human beings. Let me just say this about that. This theory is absolutely oxymoronical garbage. Biological evolution does not exist. Second, the theory of evolution and creation oppose each other. They cannot be combined. But what you have in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, is the true, exact historical account of creation. It is definitely not some theory of creation by random chance or process. It is important to note that creation is a primary issue and not a secondary issue. Christianity does not begin with accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Christianity begins in Genesis 1:1 as God is our Creator. It is to be taken seriously when it speaks to the real world. I'm going to really stress how imperative it is that we all understand and become familiar with the creation and creation account in the book of Genesis and beyond, to the point of being able to recall what each chapter is about in Genesis 1 through 11, because it is the foundation to the rest of the Bible. Here's a lengthy quote by Pastor John MacArthur as he points out the importance of understanding the origins of the Bible. He says, if Genesis chapter 1 and 2 don't tell us the truth, then why should we believe anything else in the Bible? If it says in the New Testament that the Creator is our Redeemer, but God is not the Creator, then maybe He's not the Redeemer either. If it tells us in 2 Peter that God Himself will bring about an instantaneous dissolution of the entire universe as we know it, that God in a moment will uncreate everything, then that has tremendous bearing upon His power to create. The same one with a word can uncreate the universe is capable of creating it as quickly as He desires. John MacArthur goes on to say, so what we believe about creation, what we believe about Genesis has implications all the way to the end of Scripture. Implications with regard to the veracity and the truthfulness of Scripture. Implications as to the gospel, and implications as to the end of human history, all wrapped up in how we understand origins in the book of Genesis. The matter of origins, then, is absolutely critical to all human thinking. It becomes critical to how we conduct our lives as human beings. Without an understanding of origins, there is no way to comprehend ourselves. There is no way to understand humanity as to the purpose of our existence and as to our destiny. If we cannot believe what Genesis says about origins, we are lost as to our purpose and to our destiny. Whether this world and its life as we know it evolved by chance, without a cause, or was created by God, has immense comprehensive implications for all human life. End quote. I don't think anybody could have made a stronger and clearer point than that as to how important the origins of Genesis is. But for most of us, when it comes to understanding creation and the rest of origins through the first 11 chapters, we may be only able to recall just a few verses or instances. Hopefully by the end of this, the Lord will put it on our hearts to hunger and thirst for wisdom and for understanding the foundations of the Bible, being equipped to engage in a discussion about origins. I want to show you real quick the significance of understanding Genesis 1 through 11. There are 200 references to Genesis from the New Testament. 106 of those references are to Genesis 1 through 11. Of the 50 chapters in Genesis, only seven of them are not mentioned. Chapters 20, 24, 34, 36, 40, 43, and 44. 63 of those references are of the first three chapters of Genesis. 14 of the references are of the flood chapters, 6, 7, and 8. 58 of the references are related to Abraham. And Christ himself directly references Genesis 25 times, from chapters 1 through 7, 9, 17 through 19, 28, and 31. Now, if you have your Bibles ready, please open them to Hebrews 1:10. I'm going to be going through six examples from the New Testament that point back to Genesis chapters 1 through 4 as literal history. And some of them I'm going to paraphrase. Hebrews 1, verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Next, turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a direct reference to Genesis 1, 3, and 5. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. The verse that I read in Hebrews, that is a direct reference to Genesis 1, 1. Now, if you turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That is straight from Jesus Christ himself. That is a reference to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Mark 13, 19, Jesus talks about a tribulation coming that has not been seen since the beginning of creation that God created. That is a reference to Genesis 2, 4. John 8, 44, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, telling them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning." That is a reference to Genesis 3, 4. And in Luke 11, 50, verse 51. Chapter 11, verse 50 and 51. Again, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, saying, "And the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world will be charged against this generation, starting with the blood of Abel to Zechariah." That is a reference to Genesis 4:11. I wish I had more time to go through all that Jesus spoke about in reference to Genesis. But we do see that from these verses, the authors and Jesus himself took Genesis as literal history. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? The verses refute evolution and theistic evolution as being true. Jesus spoke of marriage that was from the beginning of creation. Jesus spoke of the devil who was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus mentioned the shed blood of all the prophets from the foundation of the world, starting with Abel. The key words being foundation and beginning in those verses. Now, if you go back to Mark 10, verse 6, I want to show you something pretty awesome. The two words from the original text, the two words being foundation and beginning. The word beginning in those verses are all from the same original Greek word, meaning, get this, beginning. Or origin. Are you shocked? I was. I thought the word beginning had other meanings, like in the middle or the end. So Mark 10:6 might really mean, "But from the middle or the end of creation, God made them male and female." That's sarcasm, by the way, for all the theistic evolutionists. If you go to Luke 11:50... we're going to take a look at the word foundation. There are two different words used for foundation in these verses. In Luke 11:50, the word foundation is paired with the. So you would have the foundation. Why is this important, you might be wondering? Because it is pointing to a very specific time in history. This verse is being stated in the infinitive form. It has the function of creating a verb into a noun, so then the foundation in the verse would really mean throwing or laying down. The verse would literally read, "From the throwing or laying down of the world." If you go back to Hebrews 1, verse 10, the word foundation is paired with laid the. So you would have laid the foundation. It is in the verb form of the Greek, which means to lay the foundation, or to make stable, or to establish. So the verse would literally read, "And you, Lord, make stable or establish the earth in the beginning." Pretty profound, isn't it? Notice what Hebrews 1:10 doesn't say. "And you, Lord, you let the earth slowly form from volcanic outgassing for billions and billions of years, which may have led to the creation of primordial atmosphere and ocean. And then you stepped in to stabilize and establish the earth towards the end so that life could flourish." It's another jab at evolution, theistic evolution. You know, another awesome thing that Jesus did as a side note is he validated all of the Old Testament in Matthew 5:17 as literal history. Just by stating, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them." And of course he did. Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. For John 1:3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus was also the one that led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Jude 1:5 says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Nobody would understand the Old Testament better than Jesus, the Creator and Redeemer himself, as a historical record. But if you're claiming to be a theistic evolutionist, then what you are really saying is that Jesus must not have understood all the facts about creation that we know and have today through science. They make themselves out to be smarter and wiser than the one who created them in the first place, ultimately saying that Jesus should just bow down to our science. To say or think that is just pure wickedness and arrogance. What is really sad is Ken Ham says the majority of all Christian leaders and believers won't take a stand on Genesis 1 through 11 as literal history because they have been so influenced by the evolutionary theory. How is it that the Lord God himself, Jesus Christ, validates Genesis as literal history, but most Christians don't believe it as such? How is it that they settle for the theistic evolution theory? One obvious answer is that they don't give their due diligence into studying Scripture on this topic. Theistic evolution is directly contrary to Scripture, especially in regards to origins. If you don't believe the Genesis account, then frankly, you absolutely have no hope of ever coming to know the truth. Unless God sheds his mercy and grace upon you, granting you repentance for your sins, you're not going to discover the truth on your own. And unconverted scientists aren't going to discover it either. You either believe it or you don't. What is really wretched is to say you believe the Bible, but just not the Genesis creation account. You believe Genesis, you think you believe about the origin of sin. You believe from chapter 3 on, maybe. Or maybe you're not sure about that because you don't really believe that there was an actual Adam or an actual Eve. Well, then you got a problem because Jesus said, "In Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And there was a real Christ, so you can be sure that there was a real Adam. Pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Who are you to be in judgment of Scripture? Do you want to know the real reason, or what the real answer is as to why most leaders and believers don't take a stand on Genesis? It's because, as Romans 1 states it, they traded the truth for a lie, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. If you are a believer and hold to this theistic evolutionary theory, then I must warn you, there are some very serious warnings and consequences for those who add to or omit God's word. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." Deuteronomy 12:32. "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to or take from it." Proverbs 30:5-6. "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Galatians 1:8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And Revelation 22:18-19. "I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy in this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book." These are real serious warnings, clear and concise, not to mess with God's word. It is so serious that God warns us not even to listen to angels who preach a different gospel. God points out in those verses not to manipulate his law, his prophecy, and the gospel. In other words, you and everyone else on this planet have no authority to redefine his word, including one of the biggest false teachers, the Pope. God is saying, "I and I alone am the authority of Scripture." It's amazing all the origins that can be found in Genesis. John MacArthur points out 16 different origins just in the first 12 chapters. You have the origins of the universe, the origin of order and complexity, the solar system, atmosphere and hydrosphere, the origins of life, the marvels of the reproductive process, the origin of man, marriage, evil, judgment on evil, the origin of salvation by grace through God's mercy and a substitute, the origin of language, government, and the origins of nations, and that is related, of course, to the Tower of Babel, as God takes one race and scatters them all over the world. You have the origin of religion, both true and false religions. You have the origin of man's unique characteristics, of man's own consciousness and his ability to comprehend a God and to structure a system of response to the God that he believes exists. And then you have the origin of a chosen people, Israel, who were the conduit for God's revelation to all the world. You can tell by these 16 different origins that John MacArthur points out how important it is and how the importance of Genesis is. Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If you can undermine the beginning of the Bible, you can undermine the rest of the Bible. If you undermine the whole thing, then you've undermined all of Christianity. When the foundations collapse, the whole structure collapses. This is exactly where and why the evolutionists like to attack the Bible, especially in Genesis 1 through 11, since they are the foundations of the rest of the Bible. If they can deceive you into thinking that the earth is billions of years old and we came from some primordial muck through the process of evolution, then the rest of the Bible can't be true either. It also means there is no God, there is no sin, and there's no need for a Savior. The evolutionists like to think that they're just a good person. They're fine that the way that they are. They're not going to answer to anyone as a moral authority except for themselves. They hate the God of the Bible. They love their sin. They worship an idol themselves and their thoughts that justify them to live however they want. Evolutionists don't hate God because he's the creator. They hate him because he's judge. They want to get rid of morality, guilt, accountability, and consequences. And Christianity is the only religion in the world that is a threat to the world system because it convicts them of their sinful behavior. One commentator said this on evolution: "This evolutionary idea strips man of his dignity and of his meaning. This is more than just stupid. It is more than just irrational. It is more than just depressing. It is more than humiliating. It's even more than immoral. This evolutionary idea is deadly. And in our history, our recent history in Western civilization, no one demonstrated the deadly character of this evolutionary idea better than Adolf Hitler. And he was followed up by Joseph Stalin and all of those who massacred masses of people, millions of people, and committed genocide. At the bottom, at the base of their belief system and philosophy, was evolution. Even Charles Darwin had a hard time believing his own theory. In his book, Origins of Species, in the sixth chapter, he says, "Long before having arrived at this part of my work, a crowd of difficulties will have occurred to the reader. Some of them are so grave that to this day, I can never reflect on them without being staggered." In the seventh chapter, Darwin admits, "Such simple instincts as bees making beehives could be sufficient to overthrow my whole theory." He also said that an eye could evolve by natural selection. He admits, "I freely confess how absurd that is in the highest possible degree." In some of Darwin's personal letters, he confessed to having deluded myself and devoted myself to a fantasy. And this is where it gets really interesting. He said, "I am determined to escape from design and a personal God at all costs." And that, everyone, is exactly what is at the heart of every single evolutionist: to escape God at all costs. Listen to these two articles on what evolutionist scientists have to say about where we came from. In the article of "Moon's Shattering Crust Could Shed Light on Earth's Life's Origins" by Charles Q. Choi, it states John Soderblom, a planetary scientist at MIT, says the whole process of generating pore space within planetary crust is critically important in understanding how water gets into the subsurface. On Earth, we believe that life may have evolved somewhat in the subsurface, and that and this is a primary mechanism to create subsurface pockets and void spaces. It really drives a lot of the rates at which these processes happen. The moon is really an ideal place to study this. Well, judging by some of the confused looks on the crowd, I was confused as well. I didn't understand how the moon was an ideal place to study this, because how can it be? How can it be an ideal place to study origins since there's no life on the moon to begin with? In another article titled "An Unexpected Discovery, Comet Contains Alcohol and Sugar," this was posted by the AFP, it states, scientists on Friday identified two complex organic molecules, or building blocks of life, on a comet for the first time, shedding new light on the cosmic origins of planets like Earth. It states, ethyl alcohol and a simple sugar known as glycol aldehyde were detected in comet Lovejoy, said the study in the journal Science Advances. It went on to say these complex organic molecules may be part of the rocky material form from which planets are formed. Study and co-author Dominique Baclay-Morvan, an astrophysicist at the French National Center for Scientific Research, said, the presence of a major complex organic molecule in comet material is an essential step towards better understanding the conditions that prevailed at the moment when life emerged on our planet. These observations show a possible explanation for its life's origin on our planet. This last sentence is really good. Other hypotheses exist too, including gas from volcanic eruptions. So in the first article you have, on Earth, we believe that life may have evolved somewhat from in the subsurface. And in the second article you have, these observations show possible explanation for its life's origin on our planet, and other hypotheses exist too, including gas from volcanic eruptions. So what these experts on life are really saying is, check back with us in 6 months to a year from now, and we'll most likely have another theory for you to teach us fact, like we usually do. Science hasn't shown us yet how life started, but one thing is for sure, science definitely has ruled out this silly myth of a god. All we can really say is that what we've been teaching for the last 100 years is that at some point in time, life began 4.6 billion years ago. A huge asteroid came and killed off 75% of all living things, including most of the dinosaurs, which gave us our fossils. The other 25% of life somehow survived. But we can't explain that either, like all of our other ridiculous-sounding theories. But then at some point in time, we all came from monkeys. The end. I mean, don't these experts just make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside, full of dignity and pride and purpose, people that you would want to follow and believe in their work, that somehow we evolved from alcohol and sugar? You know something? These articles did get me thinking, though. I'd personally like to know when and where the amino acids decided to show up, because I thought they were the building blocks of life. Can you imagine them pulling up in their brand new random edition catalog Escalade saying, what's up, alcohol and sugar? We hear you need some help building up life. You know you need us. We're the building blocks of life. It's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, it's absurd just how many of these articles are posted daily just to keep this lie going. It's amazing how the experts can never answer where sugar and alcohol came from, or any other substance that supposedly had to do with forming life. And it's crazy that anyone would fall for this hoax as fact and completely throw out the truth that a loving and personal God made us in his image after his own likeness. This line of reasoning is clearly Romans 1:18-32. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good." And Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust man." Let's take a look at the results from the slow process of introducing evolution into our schools in the late 1800s and having removed the Bible and God's moral laws altogether in the 1960s. Schools officially replacing God with the false religion of evolution and the self-esteem movement. In this amount of time of removing the Bible, the drug and sexual revolution is already starting to take place in the 1960s. As America threw God to the side for their sinful desires, more and more people over the course of time would think nothing of it, to do drugs, to having premarital sex, to having more abortions, to committing adultery, to getting a divorce, and to moving in and having kids before marriage. There would also come more and more violence in our schools and in our homes. The rate of lying, cheating, and stealing would climb to the point as if it was the way of life, because who's really honest anymore these days? People want to get ahead in life, and they're going to do it how they're going to do it, no matter what they have to do. Today, we currently have the homosexual and transgender revolution. Coming in the very near future will be the pedophilia movement. In fact, it's already started. Salon.com just recently published an article entitled, "I'm a pedophile, but not a monster. I'm attracted to children, but unwilling to act on it. Before judging me harshly, would you be willing to listen?" And that was by Todd Nickerson. Dan Quinn was relieved of his Special Forces Command after a fight with a U.S.-backed militant leader who had a boy as a sex slave chained to his bed. Dan was relieved because he disobeyed a direct order to look the other way because it's a part of their culture. It's scary to see how far this nation has fallen into desiring these types of sinful behaviors and abominable deeds since replacing God with evolution. As if it were good for this country to move forward tolerating and approving this type of behavior. Should we even be surprised by this? Since the majority of Americans are taught from such a young age that there are no absolutes in this world, that we came from some spontaneous form of chance, that there is no one we have to answer to for our behavior, thoughts, or actions? The answer is no, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Romans 1:32 says, "Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." You know, amongst all this darkness and sinfulness of mankind, we have a great and awesome God who came to the earth 2,000 years ago, bringing the greatest message of all messages, a message of hope, of salvation, and the forgiveness of sins for all of mankind, and it comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus came to live the sinless life that we were supposed to live according to God's laws, that he bore our sins dying on the cross for us, receiving God's holy wrath that we deserve, giving us forgiveness and imputing his righteousness onto us that we don't deserve, that if we repent from our sinful lifestyle, loving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart and confessing that he is Lord, then the Bible teaches all of your sins will be forgiven and washed away, sins of your past, present, and future. In closing, I will end with this. Jesus said, if you don't believe the earthly things I tell you, how are you going to believe in the heavenly things that I tell you? If we don't take a stand on Genesis 1 through 11 as literal history, don't be surprised when the next generation throws the whole thing out the window. And sadly, though, that is exactly what is happening. Ken Ham has a great article on this very topic. It's titled, Yes, We Are Losing the Millennials. You can find it at his website on answersingenesis.org. His whole purpose in ministry is to address and help Christians on this very topic. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20-21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Father, your word is clear. Your word is true. You are our Creator and our Redeemer. Please give us the strength and the boldness to proclaim and to defend your truth from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Say this all through your Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.